Okay, we're finishing up lesson 21, and we'll be getting into lesson 22. So make sure you have those handy. Let's start with a word of prayer tonight. Our loving Father, we are so very thankful that you have blessed us and provided for us this time to come together and to study from your word. We are so thankful for all that your word teaches us and tells us about you and your Son and about the hope of salvation that we have in him. Our Father, we're so grateful that we can assemble as this without any fear and to be able to worship you and not have to be concerned about someone stopping us, interfering with that. And we pray that we'll continue to have that great blessing. Our Father, we pray tonight that you will help us as we study to understand well what your word says, to be able to make application in our lives. And we pray that our faith will grow because of our study. And our Father, we're mindful that there are some not with us. We have a number of brethren that are sick and in need, and pray that you will care for them and bless them with health and comfort. Realize that there are some that are traveling away from us. We pray that you will care for them and bless them. Our Father, we pray for those who are preaching and those who are preaching in difficult places in particular. We're mindful of our Father the next couple of weeks of Jeff Hamilton and the work that he is doing overseas. And we pray, Father, that you will bless him and give him safety, give him good health and strength and opportunities to be able to teach your word. Our Father, we pray that you encourage our faith, forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's turn to John chapter 13. John 13. We've worked through a good part of this chapter, and some of it we've gone through a little bit slow, but we had some good discussion on Sunday. As we have discussed well, you know, the event of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, and then Sunday, the application of that, very much being that he was wanting his disciples to understand, is that, okay, now, you need to serve. He was providing for them some instruction and an illustration of what it is to be the humble servant. And really, it was precluding what was to happen soon. And when we talk about the humble servant, we see very much the humble servant in Jesus as he is led to the cross. And so that was a lot of our discussion just Sunday, just the idea here of this servitude and what was coming in this regard. We talked some about the fact that here Judas, as the betrayer, was identified. And even the disciples, as they were wondering, when Jesus identified the fact that even one of you is going to betray me, they were wondering and asking questions among themselves, who is it? And it was Peter that, it appears, he nudged John and said, you ask him, who is it? And Jesus responded when he was asked, it's the one to whom I give bread to eat. And that would be Judas. That was part of the text that we were looking at and reading on Sunday. And as verse 27 says, and after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. And so we talked some just about, okay, Judas and the fact that he's identified now as the one who is the betrayer, and how the heart of Judas was disposed to the suggestion of Satan, you know, that he would betray the Lord. And I don't remember if we looked at it or not, but in Matthew chapter 26, there's a little bit of insight given to this in Matthew 26 and verse 14. When the text says, it was Matthew's account of some of the same things, he says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. And so the question was asked, and sometimes is asked by many. It's like, well, I've heard someone say, well, Judas didn't stand a chance. I mean, it was always known and understood that Judas was going to betray the Lord. He didn't stand a chance. But no, I don't agree with that. I mean, to draw that conclusion is to say free will means nothing. It is to say that none of us really have a choice or a chance to serve God. But as Jesus has said and talked about so much in his ministry, the need of having a heart that is predisposed to good things and spiritual things, there was something that was a problem with the heart of Judas, of the Christians. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, said of them that, in verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves servants to obey, you are that one's servant whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness?" There's the choice, that we can choose to serve righteousness or we can choose to serve sin. Verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and now you've been set free from sin." And I believe Judas had that same choice, that same opportunity. Just like in the Old Testament, we see time and again that God called people to serve him. The choice was always given, and it's still given today. Here's a consistent thing with the will of God, that he has always given man that choice. And so when we think about Judas, and we come back to our text here, and we see now the apostles are realizing that Jesus has identified Judas as the one who is going to be the betrayer. Judas has now got up and he has gone on. He is about to go about his mission now. That's kind of the events now as they unfold, and it's where we are right now. I can't imagine, though, that the apostles really understood what was going to happen. I mean, I can imagine that they knew at this point that Judas was going to bring a mob to come and get the Savior, to come and get their Lord, and to take him to be crucified. But in just a few hours, they're going to see that. And they're going to understand what it means that Judas is going to be this betrayer. And so it's in this same context, then. We go a little bit farther now to verse 31.
Before you
do, yes.
Back to verse 30.
Okay. Seeing what's going on.
I've always thought that was kind of interesting. Maybe that's why we always have in subversion bad things happen
at night. I'm glad you brought that up. You know, that's right. I was really thinking in that regard with when they come to get the Lord. But no, it's already night. You know, the sneakiness of the things that happen at night is already going on. It's already taking place at this point. And so, yeah, it's at night that now he's going to the elders, the leaders of the Jewish people, you know, and saying, "I know where he's at," or "I know where he's going to be." You know, that's already going on now. You know, growing up, I heard the old folks would say, there's nothing good that can happen after 10 o'clock at night. And, of course, when you're young, you hate to hear that. And you say, no, that ain't right. No, I'll tell you what. It is right. I mean, it's, you know, back to the fire department kind of stuff. You know, you get called out at 1 o'clock in the morning for a car wreck. It's almost always really bad. And there's a 50% chance someone's drunk is what caused it. And if that's not what caused it, they fell asleep. You know, but the point is, and if it's young people, what were they doing out that, and big part of the time, it's young people that's out that late at night. I was my dad. I was my dad with my kids. I was saying, there's nothing good that happens after 10 o'clock at night. You know, why do I have to come in at 10 o'clock? Because there's nothing good that happens after 10 o'clock at night, you know. And so it's just, you're right. I mean, this is an interesting illustration here, is to think about this. You know, these events as they're unfolding, the sneakiness of some bad things that happen at night. Other thoughts? Exposes them. You know, it's exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 5. You know, and that we are the ones that should expose darkness because we are light. If we are light, then we will expose darkness.
And normally not one that reads into scriptures anything that's not there, but in this case, I'm wondering if maybe this is a description not only of the time of day, which in itself is interesting because time is flying by now.
It's going by real fast now.
But maybe this is also a description of Judas. He has become dark.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Now, yeah, that's right. That's interesting. That's right.
There's a reason why they call it a nightclub. There's not a lot going on during the day.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you know what people saying? They want to go to the day club. You know, you're right. Exactly right. So the story here continues. Verse 31. Then when he had gone out, that's Judas, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Kind of two points that I see here in the text. You know, first we talk about how will the Father be glorified. There's a whole lot of glorified and glorifying in these first two verses here that we read, verse 31 and 32. But our question to consider on page 42 was, how would the Father be glorified? What did Jesus say? How's that going to happen? Who's going to glorify the Father? Jesus is. That's going to glorify the Father. Now, again, here, do the disciples understand that? They're still not just getting, they can't. They can't understand, you know, totally what this is all about right now. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. It's about to happen here. Something's going to happen very soon. But it is by the obedience of the Son. That Jesus is going to be glorified too in providing salvation to us.
When you think about it, it seems like a very strange place in the text to inject the statement about his being glorified and the Father being glorified. When just this comes immediately after Jesus talking.
Yeah.
And there's nothing in Scripture that's just happen chance or
that's right.
coincidence.
It's connected.
It's connected. There's a reason for that being there. Mm-hmm. And I think what it is it's saying Judas' betrayal of Jesus
before the foundation of the world.
And this points out that Jesus is doing this willingly. Mm-hmm. This is not like, oops, like, you know, Judas and kind of hemmed me in, I guess I'll have to go get crucified because I have no choice now. This was known long before this happened.
And what Judas means for evil, God's going to use for good. I mean, we've seen that pattern of time before.
This actually goes a little bit with what Earl was saying, but when I think about how God is glorified in Jesus Christ from the foundation before the foundation of the world,
right.
He had a divine purpose.
That's right.
And he knew what that purpose was. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see the hints of that purpose and mm-hmm. all this coming together. And it is about to all be fulfilled mm-hmm. in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is to glorify God and what he has done and said he was going to do. I'm not sure what would.
Right. That's right. Absolutely right. Gene.
I think that Judas really had a very minor part to play mm-hmm. in the whole story of Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, we talk a lot about it, but the Jewish leaders knew who Jesus was. They could identify him. They mm-hmm. didn't need somebody to betray him. Mm-hmm. But
it's more of a timeliness issue.
The betrayal itself was the story, mm-hmm. not the necessity of that mm-hmm. betrayal. Mm-hmm.
So they could have found Jesus, but the betrayer would just lead them to him, is what would happen. The idea here of the Father being glorified and even Christ being glorified was something that was about to happen. And going along with here, some other points has been made. There are some who would say, you know, that Christ came to this earth to establish his kingdom. And that he was going to reign on the earth as a king in Jerusalem, an earthly kingdom. But some things just didn't really work out quite right. You know, and in fact, he got killed. And so there was a backup plan, you know, that was kind of put in place. And while there are many things wrong with that theory, this passage right here tells us there's something wrong with that conclusion. That there was a purpose in what was unfolding here. And it would glorify the Father and it would glorify Jesus. And this was part of God's plan right here. Well, then, with this, he also talks about, you know, this new commandment. You know, he says that, let's see, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. A new commandment? Is that a new commandment that you love one another? I mean, really, you go back to the Old Testament, you can find, you know, that under the old law, you know, the same thing that it says. So the commandment itself was not new. Why is Jesus calling this a new commandment? What is there new about this? Why would he say that? Bless.
Maybe the statement is in the context of Jesus looking forward to the time that these things are going to be fulfilled, his crucifixion, his resurrection, so that this new commandment is in a different context than the old. The new commandment is love that reflects the kind of love that Christ showed on the cross. And if maybe there's something new about it, it's a Christian-oriented love as opposed to an Old Testament covenant of the Jews kind of mm-hmm. love.
Yeah, this seems to be the connection to me. And John speaks very well about it. These are the words of Jesus he recorded here. But John's going to have more to say about it. And in 1 John, I mean, think about the things that John says, you know, about love and love one another. Let's just think about that here for just a moment, you know. Yes.
In this manner.
That's right. Yeah, this is how much.
Not just typical love.
Right.
I'm willing to die.
That's right.
You love each other that much.
he has just demonstrated to them humility and personal sacrifice, so to speak, humbling themselves, okay? And this is all connected, like you said before. Always, it seems like, it goes from one theme or one thought to another to another. This is still connected to this idea of humility and servitude. And that's still what's being emphasized here. It's not just a matter of loving someone because the law says to, but it's the matter of there being genuine love one for another, even as Christ loved us. You know, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 is going to use it from the standpoint, you know, Christ loved the church so much that he gave his life for her. And that's about to be demonstrated. And so the love that we should have for one another as brethren, you know, should be the same kind of love that Christ had for us.
That love that we have for one another was demonstrated this past week. I got the email that you sent out, mm-hmm. that the brethren in Louisiana,
yeah.
their needs have been met.
Already.
And it was quickly done. I mean,
amazing.
It happened quick. And it just, I think it's a testimonial to the brotherhood.
Mm-hmm.
It very encouraging to me to get that.
That was so encouraging. Amazing. How quickly the needs of those brethren are being taken care of. I mean, they got a long way to go as far as getting their houses fixed and stuff, but there's the means to be able to do that now. You know. In 1 John chapter 4, go ahead, Rick. Be turning to 1 John chapter 4.
I don't know if this fits or not, but you know, in the Old Testament, the law was love your neighbor as yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And under Christ's law, love your neighbor more than yourself. It's
yeah.
all about being a self
yeah.
sacrifice.
Good point. Yeah, yeah. Instead of love your neighbor as yourself, it's love your neighbor as much as I've loved you. Yeah, yeah. Good point. Yeah.
There's also, I'm sorry.
No, go ahead, Gene. Then.
There's also a demonstration of one of their number who was betraying.
Yeah.
And now here is this encouragement to the rest of them,
yeah,
to form a brotherhood, because they're going to need each
yeah.
other in 50 days.
Right. Yeah, that's a good point.
In the Old Testament, under the law, their forgiveness of sins really didn't happen. They just got rolled forward.
Mm-hmm.
And the sacrifice wasn't really those animals didn't really volunteer for that. It was something that was sort of laid off.
Mm-hmm.
But now, this new system is all based on love.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, you know, you got to get in there before your time expires to get this rolled forward in time for
mm-hmm.
and all these mm-hmm. rules and regulations. Now it's put together as whatever way would you do it, because of love.
Mm-hmm.
It's all pulled together so tight and so nice because Christ loved us so much, and we pass that on.
Mm-hmm.
It's a beautiful kingdom now.
Yeah.
And not one of so many laws that are hard to keep.
Mm-hmm. Look at 1 John chapter 4, and beginning of verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not have love does not know God, for God is love. In this love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Of course, it's the Apostle Paul that's writing this. The same one who heard what Jesus had to say. I mean, I'm John. Listen, John wrote this. The Apostle John. The same one who heard what Jesus had to say about loving one another in our text back here in John chapter 13. And so, anyway, I thought that was an interesting, you know, connection there. Other thoughts? Comments on that?
There's the reference by Jesus to the apostles as his children.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I think that's worthy of note in that they're still struggling a little bit. Here they're of the same age group as Jesus,
yeah.
Yet he refers them to as his children. They still have some learning to do, and mm-hmm. his time has come.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in the context of what is taking place, why would he be calling him, referring to them as children? One thing we mentioned Sunday when we think about the example of Jesus washing their feet and telling them to humble themselves and serve one another. What were they still arguing about among themselves? Yeah, who's the greatest? You know, they were acting like children, you know, in that way.
Well, children don't have an understanding of the big picture often. They don't know what's
right.
best for them. They think they do.
Yeah.
But Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen and why by this point.
And in fact, that's really where the text is going as we get into the next chapter, where he starts emphasizing more that, well, I'm not going to be with you much longer, but it's going to be all right. You know, there's going to be help. It's going to be all right. There's a purpose. There's a plan. And that's kind of where it starts leading. Good thoughts. In this next part of the text right here in verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." So, again, we're coming into this point where Jesus has said and is going to say more, "My time is short. I'm not going to be with you much longer." And which has, you know, brought Peter to this point of saying, "Lord, where are you going?" It's like, you know, where do you think you can, where can you go that we cannot come with you? I mean, they've been with him for the last 3.5 years. They follow him everywhere he has gone. And now he's saying that he's going to be going somewhere else. Where are you going? And that gets to be, as we transition into kind of the next point, the next theme right here, that's kind of the idea of that. Where are you going? And he's going to tell them where he's going, but they're still not really going to get it. Not yet. What are some of your thoughts with that? The follow-up question then, where are you going?
Right, and as Peter goes back to what he said in verse 33, where are you going? And he said, where I'm going, you cannot come now, but you can follow later. And it reminds me that on another occasion, some of the religious leaders, he had made a similar statement, mm-hmm. where I go, you cannot follow. They were questioning, well, where are you going? You're suicidal, what are you going to do? But Jesus never gave them any hope that they could ever.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus has given Peter hope. Here. Mm-hmm. You will be able to come later. You can't come right away, but you mm-hmm. will be able to come later.
Jesus understood he was going to the cross. There was nobody that could go with him there. I mean, there might be some who would see him on the cross, but they couldn't go to the cross with him. You know, because Jesus, he understood that purpose. You know, Peter's boldness always stands out in an interesting way to me. You know, sometimes it's like Peter. I mean, what can you say about Peter? You know, he was confident, you know, that he would never deny the Lord. I mean, he was confident he would never deny the Lord. And yet the Lord says, you're absolutely going to deny me three times here. And, you know, there's more said about Peter with regard to denial of the Lord than the rest of the apostles, but they all left him too. I mean, they all turned and ran. But maybe it was Peter's boldness here that gathers more attention to him when he said, I would never deny you. And when in fact that's exactly what he would do. In Matthew 26, Matthew's account again, there was this point here. Verse 31. Matthew 26, verse 31. And then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, even if all shall be made to stumble because of you, yet I will never be made to stumble. He's a confident fellow, isn't he? You know, he'll never do that. But verse 34, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And so said all of the disciples. They were all of that same mind, that we'll never deny you. Maybe not as bold as Peter was, but they were all of that same mind. And so the confidence of Peter was going to be just, you know, shattered in just a few hours. Luke's account goes into some detail of the event in Luke chapter 22. You recall the story there in Luke chapter 22 when, okay, we're fast-forwarding here just a little bit, after the Lord has already been arrested. And they had led him. They brought the Lord to the high priest's house. And Peter was following behind, remember? He kind of at a distance because he couldn't get too close. And when there was a fire that was kindled there in the courtyard, Peter sat among those that were there. And there were some that recognized him as being with Jesus. And that's when he betrayed the Lord. You know, Peter said, you know, he said, when they said, man, you're one of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Verse 58. Verse 59, it says, and after about the space of an hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. We kind of stepped ahead for that for a moment. But just to kind of, you know, to tie those in real careful and real tight right there. So the Lord predicts, you know, Peter's denial. As we go into chapter 14, there's really not a break of time that I can tell. I mean, the story is just continuing here. And it continues with some things that the Lord has alluded to in the last part here of chapter 13. And he says here, he says to them in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. In chapter 14 and following, there are several episodes where I think Jesus is trying very much to give some assurance to his disciples. He's trying to give them some reason for hope. He's trying to help them understand that even though I'm going away, this is not, it's not so bleak. There's going to be some difficult things that happen here, but there's going to be some good that comes out of that. And let's face it, I mean, we all like to hear some words of assurance. We like to hear some things that give us comfort and hope. And it seems to me that is, at least in part, what Jesus is trying to do with his disciples here. Because they're just not totally getting the idea of his leaving. I mean, it seems like in the last few verses now, I mean, it's starting to sink in. It's like, where are you going? Where are you going that we can't come with you? He's explaining that now. Now he's explaining his purpose and really his promise. Here is a promise from Jesus that he is going to go and prepare a place for them to come. You know, and so it's still a logistical matter to some degree, because as Thomas, you know, it says, you know, how can we know the way? I mean, if you leave, how can we know where to find you at? How can we know where to go? And so, I mean, they're still thinking in that physical realm. And, of course, Jesus is in the spiritual realm. You know, I asked a question here in our lesson 22. What about our faith? I mean, if we were the ones that were there, would we have then, or would we now, be fully willing to listen and accept what the Lord is saying? Because, you know, evidently what the Lord is saying is not just totally agreeable to their minds. I mean, they don't like the idea at all of the Lord saying that he's leaving. He's going away from them. I mean, they're rejecting that idea. And yet he has already said that in the events that take place, the Father is going to be glorified, he's going to be glorified. There are some things that are going to happen for that to take place. And so we're still not totally making the connection. Let's answer some questions here. The way, the truth, and the life. The first six verses here of the text. Why were their hearts troubled? How would you answer? Why were their hearts troubled? I think there's two or three things you might come up with on. Why were their hearts troubled? What would you say? That he's going away. That's an issue. That's a problem. He's going away. Why else would their hearts be troubled? He sees that. I'm not sure they're really catching that yet.
He just told them they're going to deny
him. That what?
He just told them that they were all going to deny
him. Yeah. They've just been told that. They're going to deny him, even though they say, oh, no, that'll never happen. Got to be on their mind. What else?
They were concerned about where he was going.
Yeah, like, where are you going? And where can you go that we can't come with you?
I think being left alone.
Maybe there's something about being left alone here. Because the environment among the Jewish leaders was very hostile to Jesus, but what about toward them? I mean, what would happen if he goes away? Okay, what else?
Well, they've been following him for 3.5 years.
3.5 years.
He was the center of their life, as he should have been.
Yes.
And he's about to leave.
Yeah.
You know, and when you look actually further on, they seem just kind of confused as to what they're supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
They go fishing because they don't know what else to do.
Yeah. What's that's right. That's right. That's right.
I mean, that's. They've lost their purpose because they don't know what's going on.
Yeah.
And that's even after the resurrection.
Mm-hmm. And we just noticed not long ago, too, the strife that was among them as they were still debating among themselves who would be the greatest or set next to him in the kingdom or who is the greatest in the kingdom. So there's that internal strife, too. Look, there's several things here when you think about why was their hearts troubled. There's just a lot going on. There's a lot of things that was on their mind, you know, at their time. And so Jesus, you know, reassures them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. And here's the reassurance. Believe me. Trust me. Trust me. These are things that have to happen, you know. And then says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. Again, it's the reassurance. You know, he's leveling back toward them. You know, this is going to be okay. Don't let your heart be troubled. You know, there are many dwelling places in my Father's house. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And so even though he's going away, he's, I'm not forgetting about you. I'll never forget about you. I want to go and prepare a place for you. And so there's a number of things here that he's telling them. He's trying to encourage them. But there are some questions that come to my mind, too, when I look at the text. Like, you know, many dwelling places or many mansions, some texts would say. What does that suggest? Or what does that say? There are many dwelling places. There are some things we can, conclusions we can draw with that.
What do you think, Dan?
There's no limit.
To how many people can be with me.
I think that's an interesting...
They've been looking for a kingdom, a glorious place.
Mm-hmm.
He's guaranteeing that's going to happen, too.
Yeah.
And I think also he's just, he raised matters just a short time before this. And I think this is part of the preparation, too. They've actually seen someone die and be raised up.
Yeah.
And so that's fresh in their mind.
Mm-hmm.
This is going on, although I don't think they've comprehended that that's what he said planning to do himself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, good. One in the same. You know, he's saying,
I really think that's the point he's making, because I'm not disappearing here.
Yeah. And he's already said, he's already put himself on the same level as God in previous points. But yeah, I do think that's part of what he's saying right here. He's saying that again. And he's saying to these apostles, at least 11 of them, as best we can tell, were faithful Jews. They believed in the Father. They believed what God had done. And again, here is this plea, more or less, you believe the Father, believe me, trust me on this, is what he's saying.
The Jewish leaders weren't ready to accept Jesus as the Messiah. I'm not even sure that his own disciples were ready.
Mm-hmm.
And it'll take another 3 days before
it's going to take another dose before they get their faith where it needs to be. This many dwelling places thing is an interesting discussion we'll take up on Sunday, I guess. Time being gone. Think about this, the many dwelling places thing. The idea that, I think Rick said, you know that there's no limit. There's no limit on how many can be found here. I want to take up with that and talk about that just a little bit. Here's another point of assurance, I think, that the Lord is giving. Lord willing, on Sunday, we're going to take up right here.